Good morning. I'm all crooked here. There we go. Good to be with you this morning. Let me get my stuff out here. The Lord is certainly worthy, isn't he? He is worthy of our lives being lived in worship of him, for because of him, we have this kingdom life that we've been looking at. This is what, part eight? He is the reason. He is the cause. He is the effect. He is the reason why we have this kingdom life that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 5. Would you open your Bibles there with me as we continue and return to our study of the Beatitudes, to Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and grab your outlines. I'm going to have you draw some things on them today. These are my drawings. I'm going to have you draw a few things on there, connect some dots as we look at the comprehensiveness of all that the Lord's teaching here in the Beatitudes. Today we look at Beatitude number 7 from verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But before we dig into the meaning of that and what the Lord Jesus is saying there, I want you to look with me at the front of your outline. Let's capture how comprehensive the Lord's teaching is once more. I've been doing this, the importance for us to take the whole thing. They all interact. You can't separate one from another in a sense. Pull it out. They all are interacting and connected in many, many ways. And so we've been looking at the comprehensiveness of it. We could say and have said the Beatitudes found in verses 3 through 12 are a summation of what it means to be in the kingdom. We've said that many times. I've said it many ways. That what it means to be saved. This is the Lord's teaching to the way, the truth, and the life of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. It's a summarization. It's not all the depth of everything. It's a summarization. That's what it is, of the kingdom life. The New Testament epistles tremendously expand and explain these Beatitudes further as the life of the Lord's church. That's where we get the depth of each of these teachings and what he's saying here. It's the apostles listened to the Lord, knew this, walked with him. His summation here, the Lord uses the writers of the New Testament to expand our understanding of it. So what the Lord is saying is the foundation to it all. And we need to grab it that way. All that Pastor Craig taught on about anger on the Wednesday night ministry, how God's word counsels us to deal with it, begins here. This is where it begins. The foundation to our parenting class is in this text. So the foundation of the life of the church is right here. It's right in here, and that's why we've been pulling it apart and digging to it and grabbing it together. All these characteristics that Jesus is declaring are the way, the life, and the truth of those who truly belong to Christ's kingdom. We're all in the process of sanctification. We're all growing in this, that. God's at work in them, but this is it. They are not the natural tendencies of humanity, what we're looking at. They're not the natural tendencies of humanity. They are the characteristics of a truly transformed life that became yours in your salvation. These are the Beatitudes of all who are in Christ. To be a child of the King, to belong to his kingdom, to be a true Christian is to possess a certain kind of nature, a certain kind of disposition, a certain kind of character that is defined in these Beatitudes. The world doesn't have any of these. Only believers, true believers in Christ have this. You're a new creature in Christ. Do you seek to live the new life that's in you? This is it. Remember what Martin Lloyd-Jones said 2 weeks ago when I was referring to him about this. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Meaning that we're not trying to add this disposition, add this character, and add these kind of things. And, you know, like things that we talk about, like, you know, I'm going to be meek or kind or gentle or loving or those kind of, we're not trying to add that. We're not trying to control our Christianity by adding these things. Our Christianity, our kingdom life that's within us now is to control us. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have new life in Christ and you walk with him in it. It starts from the inside, and it works its way out. Simply said, I wrote it this way, if you just get out of the way, and you totally submit to the Lord and the truth of his word, this is your life. You're just in the way. Your flesh is in the way. You're selling the wrong thing. All of those kind of things, they're in the way. This life's in you. We've been calling it the song of salvation coming from your life. And the way it begins, look at verse 3 with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The way it begins, the Lord goes right into the heart. And we've looked at this, but I want us to grab all of this. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that belong to the kingdom of heaven are poor in spirit. God brought you to that by a divine work. No human brings themselves to that. Nobody has the power, the ability, the understanding. It doesn't make sense. Nobody sees that, knows that, has that on their own. God brought you to poor in spirit. It's the work of God. It's the divine work of God. You know and understood and see the truth of who you are in the when you're face to face with God. God's divine work brought you there. Lost world doesn't see who they are before God. They try to figure out God in the lost mind of humanity, all of that. But what God did was bring you to utter poverty for you to see who you truly are. You have no way to save yourself. And then once you're saved, you have no way to live the kingdom life without following the Lord. You're dependent upon Him in submission to His truth and His way. That's your new nature. That's your new disposition. That's your new character. Is humble before the Lord, poor in spirit. That's the kingdom life. And we've been going over this. I know the Lord wants us to capture this in our hearts and minds. So as we go forward in the life that we live and trying to honor and serve the Lord, we recognize that once when we step out of a true understanding of who we are and a true reverence for who He is, when we stand face to face with God, we become prideful and arrogant and all these things, and that really railroads us living the kingdom life. It all begins there, and God brought it to you. Next, then you continue to see yourself correctly, and you mourn over your sin. That was beatitude number 2, for it's against God that's saved you, against your new nature, your kingdom life desires within you. It's against that. Scripture says God delights in your broken and contrite heart over sin. That's against Him. In your repentance, He leads you, guides you, empowers you to lay aside the old self and begin to live your kingdom life. That leads you to a meekness. That leads you to meekness before God. As you mature, you begin to see God is at work sanctifying you through everything in your life. Everything is God's at work in His providence. We could go through all of the verses, right? We could look at, you know, James chapter 1, verse, consider it all joy. Because in God's providence, whatever you're going through is going to bring you more to be like Christ. And God will use you for His glory and for His good and what He's doing in the world. And you start becoming meek. This life isn't about me. It's about what the Lord's doing. And as you mature, you begin to accept His will and providence in your life. You accept His dealings with you in all circumstances of life. You have a humility of mind before the Lord, being meek before Him, acknowledging He's in control, I am not. We looked at all that. That's the connectedness. This is the kingdom life we're talking about. The first three Beatitudes are concerned about our need and about our recognition of our need. Do you know that you have a need every day? Do you recognize you have a need every day? You need to deal with your pride, right? You need to deal with your humility. You need to deal with who you are as you stand before God. Are you yelling at Him and telling Him He messed up and He's not right and why is He doing this and those kind of things? You can ask God's questions. He doesn't have a problem with you, but you know your own heart. You know what's going on there. And the sin in your life, are you mourning over it? Or do you have godly sorrow? You know, those kind of things. This is the life that I need. I need to have mourning over my sin. You know, if I don't mourn over my sin, you know what I do? I just sin more. How about you? Right? I mean, so there's a thing there with God in relationship. Lord, help me with this. Bring conviction. Bring these things. Help me in this. Bring me to repentance. Bring me to a godly sorrow. Bring me to a change. Bring me to becoming more like you. There's a need I have here, and then meek before the Lord. It's the same thing. In your kingdom life, in the life within you, you need to be poor in spirit. You need to be mourning over your sin. You need to be meek before the Lord. These characteristics emphasize the vital importance of a deep awareness of need. I need the Lord Jesus every day. I need to have a humility of mind before God. Christ walks me there. He's the example there in His word. He's the testimony of there. He is everything in there of me humbling myself in my mind and heart and will before God. we have that need and a deep awareness of it, to be humble before God, dealing with sin, trusting in God's sovereign work. That's the way of the kingdom. This is what Jesus is teaching us. There's not another way other than a rebellious way. Then comes the great statement of satisfaction of your need. Look at verse 6 right there in the middle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So from your understanding of who you are and your need, you are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, simply meaning hungering and thirsting for the right way, the life of the kingdom, the Lord's way. And the Lord says, you shall be satisfied, you shall be fed. You remember the illustration that we used to see it visually and to understand all that these Beatitudes are interrelated. The first three is going up the mountain, right? Poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek before the Lord. Then you reach the summit in the fourth beatitude. You hunger and thirst for the life of Christ to be brought forth out of your life. You remember that illustration? All that are the first three, hunger and thirst for the Lord's way. Let me say that again. All that are the first three, when you recognize your need, when you recognize the way of you is to be poor in spirit, is to be humble before the Lord, to have a conviction mourning over your sin, when you recognize that you're to walk meek before the Lord, trusting in his sovereign dealings in this world, just believing and trusting in him, you hunger and thirst for his way of life for you. That makes sense? So you can just look at your life, and I'm not hungering and thirsting for his way of life with me, and you could just walk back. So which one are you struggling with in your life? Are you trusting in the God's sovereign hand and his dealings in this life? Are you meek before God, or do you think you're kind of controlling the universe and how it comes out for you? That's why false teaching is so wrong, so bad, to tell people that they're controlling God by their faith. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting for God to satisfy their fleshly desires. It's right before you every time they teach you. Or are you mourning over your sin? I'm flipping about my sin. And so, you know, that just harms your hungering and thirsting for what God has for you. It just does. It just gets in the way. And then you got to go back to, you know what, Lord? I have an arrogance, a pride before you. I'm not poor in spirit. He knows our life. He works in our lives. We're all in the process of sanctification. But when you reach that plateau, when this God's at work in your life, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're hungering for the Lord's way, and all who belong to God's kingdom do. Our sin gets in the way, but we do. It's the new life. It's our new disposition. The Lord feeds you. He satisfies your thirst in each and every seeking of his way. Then the Lord summarizes the results of hungering for righteousness that he satisfies. You become merciful, pure in heart, and a peacemaker. These are the three Beatitudes down the mountain. These are the attitudes in your life of being merciful. Remember that? Not only having a compassion and empathy for people's condition in life, whatever it is, but doing something about it, acting upon it according to God's truth in the attitude of pure in heart, which means to be unmixed and unadulterated at the core of your being, to have a purity in your inner person applied to the heart. The meaning is that your inner person be of pure motives, be of single-mindedness. We looked at all that. Have an undivided devotion to Christ. You guys know how double-minded we can become, right? Well, you can look at what we're talking about, the Beatitudes plateau, and then on the way down, as God works in your life, these are the attitudes that come out of you. If I don't have this, if I'm double-minded and I'm living for myself and sort of living for God, remember 2 feet and 1 foot in and 1 foot out, that kind of thing? That's not the kingdom life. God is bringing an attitude of pure in heart. It's an attitude that's in your heart that your life is about exalting Christ and honoring his truth. Not just words, praise the Lord, exalt the Lord, but your life, every bit of it, everything that you look at, whether you're raising kids or whether you're buying a car or a house or you're making decisions about it. Wait a minute. We're singleness of mind here. Our life is under the sovereign hand of God, and we are growing in the Lord, and he's bringing an attitude of that. I'm just going to be one-minded, single-mindedness. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to exalt you and serve you and honor your truth. You're undivided about that, for the kingdom life has nothing to do with exalting self, gratifying self. You see, the comprehensiveness of what Jesus is teaching, this is hitting all of us. Like, oh, yeah, I'm in the process, you are, but this is what he's teaching. Single-mindedness of true purpose, which leads your mind and your will and your emotions to be pure in heart in how you live and what you live for in the Lord's building of his kingdom, to be part of that. And like I said, we're all in the process of that coming forth out of our life. I'm not trying to attach it onto my life. I'm not trying to control my Christianity and say, I'm going to have this attitude here of pure in heart. No, I'm going to follow the Lord, submit to him, surrender to him. You know what he's going to bring out of my life? A single-mindedness of that my life is exalting Christ, living for the Lord, honoring his word. And then when I fall back, when I don't, God's at work. This is Christianity. This is kingdom life. This is what he's teaching us. Which brings us to the next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Before we do, I want you to take your outline. You got your outline with you? I need to grab a drink of water real quick. There we go. Take your outline. I want you to draw. See my beautiful picture here? You see on your outline right there, hunger and thirst for righteousness is bigger and all. That's the plateau. Make a mountain. Put a plateau up there. Get a visual so you can see in your heart and mind. You know where you're at. God can speak to you through the Beatitudes, through his word, to talk to you about what's going on. And when you're at certain places in your life and certain things going on, you can see that, whoa, this is where God's at work, what he's doing. This is the way, the truth, and the life for those who belong to Christ's kingdoms with kingdom life within them. You walk, you live humbly before the Lord. That's poor in spirit right there, right? That's going up the mountain. God brought you to that. Knowing your everyday need of him, that's what it is, humble before the Lord. You mourn over your sin. You know it's against God, and it's not the way he has for you, and you live meek before God, trusting in it, in all that he allows, submitting to his sovereign providence. You could, that's why we could just use James 1:2, right? Consider it all joy when you face difficult trials and various trials, and for God's maturing you. So this is it. The plateau's up here. And so on the way up the mountain, this is the life of the kingdom life of God working with us and in our lives and us recognizing our need. Then you hunger and thirst for his way, for you, righteousness. He feeds you. He satisfies you. He grows you, matures you. Anybody in the room, is God maturing your relationship with Christ today? You missed it if you didn't say yes. Something went on this morning. Something went on here. Something went on and when you met somebody here or talked to them here that God is wanting to use you to encourage them or to listen to them or have compassion for them or maybe even talk to them later and those kind of things. See, God's at work all the time for you to be more and more like Christ. Always. He doesn't say, hey, Wednesday night, you know, sometimes in a Bible study, and Sunday morning I'm at work, but the rest of the time, go live your life. No. He's feeding you, he's working in your life, dealing with sin, whatever it is, bringing kingdom life attitudes out of your life, being merciful, pure in heart, single-mindedness on purpose, and being a peacemaker. That summarizes or is a summarization of the kingdom life within you. That's what Jesus is teaching, so it's up the mountain and down the mountain. You got that? Who drew a picture? All right, we got a few that drew a picture. Just to let the church know that 90% of you just had that thing sitting right there. God's word illustrated, taught to you on how it applies to your life, kingdom life. This is it. Now turn your outlines over. Turn your outlines over. And let's look at blessed are the peacemakers. Again, not a natural tendency of humanity. This isn't people that are, you know, they're just kind of, you know, they're always just getting people to just get along. And this is not a human power. This isn't the natural tendencies of humanity. The natural tendencies of humanity to deal with conflict is appeasement and people-pleasing. So he's talking about a divine life, a divine attitude that's in our life. Peacemakers only those with the kingdom life. It takes kingdom power, it takes kingdom truth, it takes kingdom ways, truth in the life, it takes the Lord to bring true peace to anything. Let's start with having you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 17, as we seek to understand this idea of peacemaker. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where we're going to start. So I'm going to need to explain some things. All of us have in our mind, oh, peacemaker, this is that. If you went to the Peacemaker book, if you know, Peacemaker Ministry, there's all those kind of things. And so you have some things in your heart and mind, peacemaker, you know, that kind of thing. But what is Jesus referring to? What is he talking about? What do these words mean? What is definitiveness of Christ's teaching? What is he talking about here? So let's begin to unpack this. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. You there with me? Grunt, moan, or whistle? I got a grunt. There we go. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Did you see what he said? This is Apostle Paul writing. The life of the kingdom is about the Holy Spirit leading us to live righteously in peace with joy. Peace here is not compromise. Peace here is not no conflict. That's truce. Okay, this is God, right? This is God. He wants peace. The kingdom of God is living in righteousness, peace, and joy, right? Right? It's not a life of no war and no conflict. See, that leaves a vacuum. We don't have any conflict in our home. Well, what do you have that took up the space of conflict? We have truce. That's not what God wants. That's not who you are. That's not what we're to do. We're not to bring appeasement. We're not to bring people-pleasing. We're not to bring those kind of things into relationships, into situations. We're to bring peace. It has to fill up the vacuum. You getting what I'm talking about? It's not a state of no conflict. It's being reconciled or together or unified. Peace takes up the space. Righteousness fills the space of sin, does it not? Holy Spirit, right? That's what he says, the Holy Spirit. Here it is. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up the space of sin with righteousness, takes up the space of sorrow with joy, takes up the space of conflict with peace. This is what he's talking about. Look at verse 18, 19. Look at what we're learning here. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue these things which make for peace. Again, that's not no conflict or no animosity, or it's not appeasement or people-pleasing. It's about true peace. Its meaning here is togetherness, oneness that fills the space, reconciled relationship. Yes, conflict is gone, but the space needs to be taken up with peace. This is what Jesus is speaking about. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Let's just kind of keep going here so we get an idea here what Jesus is teaching on. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. You there with me? I cheated. I marked all of my Bible so I could just, you know, turn to it. Krista was at a baby shower this weekend. She's not here today. And she said, you shouldn't do that. That's cheating. And then you don't give us time to get there. I said, they're all on their phone. They go, they're there. They're good. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Listen to what the Apostle Paul telling the church, kind of concluding everything. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That sounds familiar. Be made complete. Be being matured, hungered and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5, 6. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about what Jesus is talking about. And back in Matthew, hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied, you'll be fed. Got to keep changing your life, you're mature and grow. He just says, be made complete. Be comforted in the challenges of your life. That's what he's talking about. In your mourning over sin, God's grace is at work in your life. His loving kindness and forgiveness is even yours. All the truths about our sin now that God, that's Matthew 5, 4, isn't it? Mourn over your sin, and you shall be comforted. This is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. It's what he's teaching on. It's be comforted by God in the midst of all that you got going on. And then he says this, be like-minded. Have a singleness of mind on the truth and purpose of what it's all about. That's Matthew 5, 8, pure in heart. Our lives are all about one purpose, exalting Christ in his truth. It's not about any double-minded other than that. That's it. That's what it's about. Be like-minded. Not about what color you want to paint the building. Not about where you're going to lunch. About what it's all about. Live in peace. Live reconciled in relationships with God and with others. Fill the place. Your peacemakers and the God of love and peace will be with you. So what's he meaning here about peace? Let's dig a little farther. Peacemakers fill the space with oneness, unity, togetherness, and reconciliation. That's what they do. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 16. Look with here what James writes. James chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is this disorder in every evil thing. That's conflict, right? There's just sources of conflict. This is source of unreconciled things. People are jealous, selfish ambition. Those are evil things. But verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and with good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Did you see what he said? God's way to peace is through purity. God's way of peace is through purity. True peace cannot be attained at the expense of righteousness. I want you to grab that. True peace cannot be attained at the expense of true righteousness, true purity or holiness. People cannot be at peace with each other until they recognize and restore or resolve whatever caused the conflict. Peacemakers deal with the cause in purity and in righteousness. You get me? That's why there's no appeasement here. That's why there's no people pleasing. Because that really doesn't need peace. We don't resolve relationships by just saying, okay, we just accept that let's not be at battle, but you can just live any way you want to. That doesn't bring peace. We're not here to do that. That's not the kingdom life. That's not who we are. There is no peace in a marriage that just finds a truce or appeasement to conflict. You go do your sin, I'll go do mine, we'll get along. That's not peace. That's truce. That's not Christianity. That's not kingdom life. That's not what this is about. You appease the issue or you walk as a people pleaser so no one's upset. That's not peace. You're not here to do that. You're kingdom people. Psalm 85:10 says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Tom, you could kind of teach us on that, right? Emmet, I was going to ask you, what's the Hebrew word for, I knew Hesed was the one for loving kindness. Emmet is, they have met together. But then the psalm says this, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So whether there is true peace, true harmony, true reconciliation, there is a righteous and purity walked in to make it. You get what I'm saying? When you don't deal with conflict in righteousness, in what God's word says is the way to resolve, all you have is truth. And there remains a void, a vacuum. Nothing fills the space. You're peacemakers. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Look at James chapter 3, verse 18. Look what he says. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's really good. And then peacemakers sow seeds of righteousness. You want to counsel anybody, help anybody with their conflict, and we all have that in marriages and relationships. You want to counsel, and you have to sow seeds of God's righteous way in His Word. That's the only place that's true peace is going to come along. You can't sow seeds of any other thing. It has to be pure, holy, righteous. It has to be God. Peacemakers confront sin in their own life first. They check their motives, pure in heart. This is why it's up the mountain, down the mountain. If you have a doubleness of mind, you're not really going to be helpful in bringing peace in a situation that has conflict, because you're going to think it's about you. And either what you get or what you don't get, or what it, you have to check your motive, pure in heart. But they confront sin with mercy. They are merciful in gentleness. We've learned all about this humble meekness walking before the Lord, because the only true peace is the reconciliation of relationships, not the void of conflict. That's why the world will never have peace. They just have truth. The world will never reconcile their relationships, because only kingdom people are peacemakers. They'll bring appeasement and people-pleasing and truce, but not the true peace that God is talking about. They can't. Now, what is the Lord's main focus on being peacemakers? What's His main focus? Yes, we are to be peacemakers with others. Romans 12, 18 says, If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Yes, so we're to be peacemakers with others. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, which I'll get to sometime before the Lord returns, maybe. Listen to what it says. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and you there remember that your brother has something against you, or you could write in there too, or you have something against your brother, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So God's peace between the body of Christ, the church family, between people is so important. There are many, many places in Scripture that exhort and teach us about peacemaking and relationships, resolve conflict. But what Jesus says in verse 9 is the foundation teaching to all of that. But the Lord's focus isn't on that. The Lord's focus is not on conflict resolution between people. It's much more profound. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5. There we go. Romans 5, look at verse 1 with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, look at this with me. This is what Jesus is teaching, the foundation to it all. He says this, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. You're that kind of peacemaker. The world stands at no peace with God. The mass majority of the world stands at no peace with God. Only you stand, only kingdom people are at peace with God. Do you understand the depth of what that really means? So you see what Jesus is talking about as he goes through all of this, and we'll see this as we work our way through the other verses. Those who belong to Christ's kingdoms are to live in such a way in your nature, your disposition, your character, to be useful to the master, to be a peacemaker between God and man. That's who you are. That's your job. That's your calling, that's your commission, that's what you're here to do. As soon as he's done, he takes us all home. He doesn't need you anymore, because that's what he's doing right now. We live in a church age, we live in a salvation age, we live in all of that. He's going to return, he's going to judge it all. It's going to be all different. That's the age that we live in. You're a peacemaker. You're to help people be at peace with God. And you can't do it any other way than righteousness and purity. Isaiah 53, we all love that. Great passage on the suffering of Christ, right? It says in verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of God was for our well-being fell upon him. Do you know what well-being in the Hebrew? You know what that word is? It's shalom, peace. He went through it all so you could be at peace with God, because you are not until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, and by his scourging we are healed. The Hebrew word there is connected to sozo in the Septuagint, meaning we are delivered from God's wrath. That's the healed he's talking about. He was purged, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was chastened so you could be at peace with God and be healed from deserving the wrath of God. He suffered and died so you could be at peace with God. This is the truth of God's word. Acts 10:34 says, they began preaching to the Gentiles. Acts 10:34. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Lost people need to know they're not at peace with God. They need to know. Ephesians 6:15 says, for us, in standing against the devil, the wiles of the devil, we're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of... Oh, I thought it was love. I thought it was love. It's the gospel of love, that God loved you unconditionally and loves you. No, it's the gospel of peace, because you're at enmity with God. The peacemakers are here. You have to go according to righteousness and purity when you share the gospel and tell people. This is what Jesus is saying. This is who you are. The sin in the lost person's life has put them in a position of enmity with God. The Bible says that they are enemies of God. They are judged already. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. You're already judged. You're already condemned to hell. I'm just here to say, you're already not at peace with God. He's not delighted with you. You're his enemy. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the bad news that leads to the truth of the gospel. This is why Jesus is saying this, so we get it right. The apostles got it right. The early church got it right. You see anywhere in the New Testament that they went up and said, I just need to tell you, Jesus loves you unconditionally and has a great, delightful life for you. It's not in there. He demonstrated his love for you while you were yet sinners. Look at verse 6. Verse 8. Chapter 5. You there with me in Romans? Look at verse 8 through 11. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we're not enemies anymore, we're reconciled, reconciled relationship, peace between me and God, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You hear it all? It's about a reconciled relationship. Because what's taken up the vacuum in people's life is war with God. We don't want to appease them so they don't feel there's any conflict and there's no peace. They won't be saved. The gospel work of Christ, believed, trusted in, fills up the space of war with reconciliation, peace. The lost world are sinners, enemies of God. Conflict fills the void in between them and God. They have no way on their own to reconcile the relationship. Either did you, and they will die in their condition no matter how nice they are and suffer his judgment forever. That's the scriptures. There is no other answer. Their rituals and religion and other religions and generosity and their seriousness and their honesty about commitment to whatever they're doing, all that kind of stuff. No, there's only one way to be at peace with God. That's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of it is just war against him. to tell people Jesus loves them unconditionally, has a wonderful life for you. So believe in him to be forgiven of your sin. It's not seeking to resolve the enmity in the relationship. It doesn't address the issue. R.C. Sproul speaking on this, you mentioned him today, and I'm like, I got one from him today, too. Commenting this says, the true gospel is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in a neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Please, won't you be my neighbor? That's not the gospel. He goes on to say, this ignores God's word that says God abhors the impenitent sinner. That's a very strong word. He goes on to say, God despises the wicked. All lost people are wicked in God's eyes. Every single lost person is wicked in God's eyes. He despises them. People say, well, Jesus loves the sinner, just hates the sin. No, he doesn't. He sends the sinner to hell, and he's going to return to judge it all. And he's not going to say, well, I hated the sin, but I love all the sinners. Nope. All the ones that don't have peace with God through me, eternal damnation. This is the reality of what we have to deal with and what Jesus is teaching. Yes, we're kind. Yes, we're merciful. Yes, we're gentle. Yes, we're all the other things. You got to be all the other things that in the Beatitudes. Those have to be on your heart, singleness of mind and all that. But we're here to be useful to the Master, to bring people to peace with God through the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, that's starting to make sense. The biblical character of God is that God is angry every day against the wicked, at enmity with, means he's at war with. That's just truth of God's word. For God to bring someone to poor in spirit, for someone to see their utter poverty, the first beatitude. As they stand before God, you have to tell them where they stand before God. How does he bring them to poor in spirit? If you think that Jesus couldn't live without you in heaven. That he would have been so sad that he actually died for you so you could be with him. I get it, how it comes out. God's not sad if you're not there. Happy are those that are there. Sad will be the ones that aren't there. Is this starting to connect, all of this? This is the New Testament and what it teaches about the gospel. The definition of the Greek word used for peacemakers, eripoiesis, some of the Greek words, it's used one time in the New Testament right here. Let me read the definition. It means to make peace, but you are not simply one who makes peace. This is what it says as a definition. Between two parties, but one who spreads the good news of the peace of God which you have experienced. People that have been brought to poor in spirit know all about it. They know all about it. I saw myself before the Lord, so did you, and who you are. And his grace brought you to utter poverty of who I am, and only by the grace of God can I be reconciled to God. You see the importance of the true gospel. No clarity of the bad news, the good news, makes no sense until a person acknowledges his enmity with God. It makes no sense to offer him peace with God. He doesn't think he needs to be at peace with God. He thinks God thinks he's pretty good, and that he needs him and he couldn't live without him, and that, you know, this is satisfying God's loving desire for his creation. Listen, you see, you're merciful. You're merciful in all this. You see their condition. This is what we've been learning, but you can't compromise the way of reconciliation. So you have to walk pure in heart, undivided devotion. It's not about you or what you may suffer. Then your attitude is one of a peacemaker. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look what it says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. We beg. Why do we beg? Because they sit in the position of wrath, judgment, war with God by their very own nature. That's where they sit. It doesn't matter how they live here and how sincere they are and how sweet they are in the neighborhood. And all the, it matters to us in the sense we don't have to deal with somebody that's angry, bitter, and manifesting every sin you could ever on the planet. But we beg them because we know where they're at. We know their condition. We have mercy. We're merciful. We're undivided in our mind. Unreconciled people are literally at war with God, total conflict. Only faith in Jesus reconciles the conflict and fills the vacuum with true peace. That's what changed my life tremendously, perfectly, and completely. Overwhelmed with purpose. Because the vacuum was empty. I didn't know it was conflict and war with God. And he filled it with peace. Now you know why in Matthew 5:10, the next beatitude is blessed those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are to tell people how to be at peace with God in righteousness. The only way is to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of it doesn't matter. The world will respond. They will persecute those who preach the true gospel as the only way and the only truth. Look at your outline. One more thing I want to point out to you. Of these nine beatitudes, hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's on the backside there. It's still always in the center. It is the top, but let me tell you why you are merciful, why you have the attitude of mercy. Because you realize your poverty of spirit. Draw a line one to another. They connect that way too. It's not only up the mountain, it goes from one to another. Why you're merciful is because you're poor in spirit. You realize your poverty of spirit. You understand without God's grace and mercy toward you, you would be lost, so you're merciful to the lost. Do you really acknowledge that? If it wasn't for God, you would pray. You wouldn't pray nothing because you wouldn't be saved. But if it wasn't for God piercing your heart with the truth of the gospel, bringing you to a position of you understanding who you are before God and that you are broken and in need of forgiveness and grace and mercy and need dependent upon him in all of this life, see, when you rock in that, you're just merciful because you know that God can use the gospel, can use you sharing the truth to see someone's condition. Let's make no doubt, if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal damnation is the answer. There is no other one. Make no doubt in your heart and mind. I receive mercy. I'm going to give mercy. I'm going to act. I'm going to do something about their condition. What's the best thing to do? Tell them the truth of who they are before God and the gospel that changes that. So then, mourn over sin goes with pure in heart. You know how they go together? Why you seek to live in a singleness of God's purpose, pure motives, exalting Christ to honor his word, because you sin and your sin that tempts you to live for self. You see it. You know the deception of sin. You know the deception of sin. You know how you compromise. You know how you're tricked, how you're deceived, how you're led to just be, oh, I'm just angry at the Taco Bell lady. She gave me the wrong sauce. You know you, and I want to mourn over being that kind of person. That's not who I am in God. I want to mourn over that. So I got to have a singleness of mind. So when I see somebody that's railroading our country and taking our stuff and ruining everything in the way of life around here, I'm going to have a singleness of mind. I'm here to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of me being here, of my kingdom life. I'm not supposed to rescue America. God wants to rescue the sinners. I wish he would rescue America. I wish we all had hunky-dory, easy lives and were well overpaid and nobody was violent everywhere. But we live in a real world and God is sovereign and we walk meek before him. He's in charge. The devil is not. This is in his plan. What are we going to be? Kingdom people? I'm here to bring reconciliation between the lost and God. And if I have to suffer for it, I'm not going to like it. But it wasn't about me. That's the kingdom life. That's why you're a peacemaker, because you're meek before God. You know all that God's dealings in your life have an eternal purpose. All of them. And we're missing a bunch. We can involve ourselves in some more. You know, you don't actually want to be in charge, do you? Wow, what a nightmare that would be. But you're submitted to a sovereign hand no matter what the cost, and he can and will save. Final thought as we close. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. That's what that meaning. Well, Scripture calls us the children of God all the time. We're already called the children of God. Tom read it today in 1 John 3. And all of God's children are peacemakers by nature. So what is Jesus saying? Why does he put this here? Well, let me help you with this. Two things. When you introduce your family and say, these are my children, that's good, right? What's the difference when you introduce them and say, this is my son? That's my son. And that's my daughter. It's different, isn't it? It's different, isn't it? So there's some weight there, but also only God determines who his children are. And Jesus is teaching that God's children are humble, penitent over sin, meek, seekers of righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. And they shall be called, is a continuous future passive tense, meaning in the final eternal kingdom from all eternity, they will be called sons and daughters of God, not like Christ, not like Jesus, but as God declares you to be his children. Listen, those who belong to Christ's kingdom are poor in spirit, penitent over sin, meek, trusting God's sovereign work. They hunger for the Lord's way of life. They are merciful, Christ-exalting, focused, and are peacemakers. Jesus said they shall be comforted by Christ and his truth. They shall inherit one day all that is Christ. They shall be nourished and fed by God. They shall receive more mercy and grace. They shall see God at work and ultimately see the risen Christ. God will call them his children. God will call them throughout eternity, my sons and daughters. That's the kingdom life. That's what Jesus just taught in 9 Beatitudes. And it's all the way through the New Testament. This is incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for just the truth of your word. Just have it stick to our heart and mind. These principles right here in any situation in life, you can look back on this and just say, you know, I'm just recognizing, Lord, I got a pride here. Just recognizing, I don't have any godly sorrow, not mourning over this. It's just against you, and I know it's against you, and I know my new life hates it and wants to mourn over it. I'm just kind of stuck. I mean, all the things in our life you can refer right back to here. And Lord, help us. We all desire to be useful to the Master, for you to bring people to a reconciled relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our world's broken because it's at enmity with God. It's really more than just sin. It's really warring against the true and living God with their life. They don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't see it. We do. Help us be merciful, undivided in our heart, undivided worship to you, and help us in gentleness and meekness and all of that, Lord, tell them the truth of who they are as they stand before God and who they can be through faith in Christ and stand before God. In your name we pray, amen.